Welcome back. Thanks for coming back. I hope you had a great evening last night, and I look forward to jumping back in with you today, really connecting the dots to how are we men that behold the Lord and translate that into our daily practice. Our first session this morning is entitled Habits to Help Men Behold, Translating Good Theology into Daily Practices. As we jump back in, I want to just do a little bit of review for those of you that were here last night. Do you remember some of the key points from last night? What did we talk about in the main session? Dodgers? Okay, all right. Strike one. I'm sorry I asked. Is that Josh? Yeah, right here. Say the G's? The D's. The D's started off. The things that distract us. The Dodgers distract us. What else is competing for our attention?
Dad stuff.
You in the back. I see the hand back there. You got another D? Doom scrolling.
Dollars.
My Beanie Baby collection's going to pay off finally. Oh, yeah. My Pokemon collection is going to pay off. Yeah, we got it. All right, good. How are men transformed fundamentally? Beholding God. Where'd you see that in the text?
2 Corinthians 3.
Yeah, great. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Exodus 34. When we behold the glory of God, we are transformed. God does that work in our lives. In a way, you could say, I just got to get in front of the glory of God, and then he'll take care of the rest. I just want to lay out in front of the glory of God as is revealed in this word, so that I can behold him and be like him. Remember, the summary statement was, beholding him leads to becoming like him. You become what you behold. You become what you behold. So there are things competing for our attention. I'll give you just a two-second plug on Transform Biblical Counseling Centers. Some of you who are pastors in this room, you know that biblical counseling is an important part of your shepherding your people and caring for them. This summer, we're launching biblical counseling centers across California, but the main goal is to help support local churches with trained, experienced, and kind biblical counseling, using the Bible as the source and authority for all of our counsel. And I am the director of Transform Biblical Counseling. So if you're a guy, a pastor in here, and you would love to talk more about what that means, grab me on one of the breaks, and I can share with you what we do, or you can go to transformbc.com. and see our team and see some of the ways that we support local churches. But that's a joy, and that's part of the future, and it's all kind of coming together. You guys are familiar with the podcast Transform, and that content and these centers and then content like the books that you're reading, the goal is that we can just help men and women behold the glory of God and then be transformed into his likeness. I think we all are longing for God's glory, as we finished last night saying, and this is an important part of helping us get there. So I want to focus today on the idea of habits, and some of you have even picked up the little red book that was out there, Heart and Habits. I want to take a little bit of what I said here, distill it down, and then connect the dots to transformation and change. When we talk about beholding the glory of God, that's a pretty big topic to think through. Like, how does one engage in that at a daily level? Well, if you're okay with what I said last night, first of all, remember a little bit of your theology. We believe in general revelation, that God has created a world, and through that world, Romans 1:18, 19, 20, you can see that God exists and that he's powerful. That's general or natural revelation. But all of us hold to special revelation. We may have differing perspectives of what that is and how it's communicated to us. But we all would hold to special revelation, which is that God has revealed to specific people at specific times his will. The primary way that God does that in 2026 is through the Bible. And I know maybe some of you have a perspective about how he continues to do that. Totally fair. Even if that's your perspective, you still believe that God continues to do that through special revelation of his word. That we learn about the glory of God by engaging in his word. Or you could say it this way, that we behold him by his word. As we are, I want you to open up, as we're beginning, let's go over to John 14, Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is said to be the word of God. That's John 1. No one has ever seen the Father, but Jesus reveals him to us. That is John 1, verse 14. In John 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples. John 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way you are going. How can we know? We do not know where you're going. Excuse me. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." It's important to note. The disciples are spending time with Jesus. He's investing in them. This is the upper room discourse, meaning he's preparing to leave here, go to Gethsemane, be arrested. He knows all that's unfolding. And he reminds them that they have seen the Father through him. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." We want to see him. We want to see him. What is Jesus' response? Philip, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." When you see Jesus in the pages of Scripture, men, you behold the Father. We need the Gospels to behold the character of Jesus. Seriously, there's no other way that we can behold the character of Jesus. We need the Gospels to behold Jesus' character. And as we behold Jesus through the Gospels, Jesus says, we behold the Father. Jesus is the same image of the Father, 2 Corinthians 4:4, or Hebrews 1:2, the exact imprint of the divine nature. When you behold the face of Jesus, you behold the glory of God. How do we behold the face of Jesus? That's the question. How do we practically do that? How do we translate, "I want to see Jesus, I want to be a man who is Godward in my focus," to tomorrow, Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, my commute, my work? The session is trying to help us connect our daily practices, the good theology that you have, into our daily practices. So let's talk about our habits. Any campers out there? Whoa, not as many as I would expect. Were we not camping up here? No, we don't camp. Man, all right, down in Santa Clarita, everyone's camping. It's a psychopathic thing to do. You duplicate your home in another location. Yeah. Right? That's the essence of camping. It's like, "Hey, babe, want to get away? Let's take all the stuff from our house and go to another location." I'm old enough now where I don't do tent camping anymore. Can I get an amen on that one? It's like, "Hey, sorry, man. My lower back can't do it." When you wake up the next morning like this, you're like, "Oh, why'd I do that?" Okay, tent camping is gone for us. When we go camping, one of our favorite things to do is to just sit around the fire. Right? I mean, what are you going to do around the fire? Kick rocks. Is that what you said?
No, I said cook brats.
Oh, cook brats. Ah, yeah, cook some brats. Kicking rocks, cooking brats. We'll do it all, man. What do you want? Is it like this whenever you're sitting around the camp? We just sit there and just chit-chat. We don't do anything. Like, we're just watching the fire, messing around. Whenever you build a fire, it's actually a little bit of a difficult thing to do. I come from the South where you could just get the wood from the woods and put it in the fire, right? Can anyone remember these foreign days? You do that in California, you go to jail, I'm pretty sure. There's a sacred tree, you know? We're burning it now, so we have to bring our firewood with us. And then if we don't have enough firewood, we have to go purchase more for $2 million a barrel. You know, like, it's a thing. So starting the campfire actually can be quite difficult. I remember one time we were trying to start a campfire, and a buddy brought a pallet. And we were like, "Throw it on, man. Like, throw that bad daddy on there." But it was lacquered. We found that out after he threw it on, you know, and there's like toxic fume going up. You're like, "Okay, that didn't work." It did light on fire really well, though, just to be candid. So I shortened my lifespan by a few years, but
fire was pretty great.
When you're building a campfire, it is difficult to get it started, often arduous. We got to go find the wood. We had to bring it. We had to stack it. We had to kindle it. And then we finally lit the wood. Our habits are much like this in that they can be hard to start, but once they're burning, it's often quite easy to keep them going. Notice when you're sitting around the campfire, usually there's like a designated Eagle Scout among us. As soon as they see the fire go down, they just can't not get up and begin to put the next wood into it. Is that right? Is that the way it goes for you? Then by the end, the rest of us are like, we don't care. Let them do it, you know. Just don't get sparks in my eyes. Once it's started, it's easier to maintain, but getting it started often is the most difficult part. I think our habits are a lot like that. Our habits are often difficult to change, slow, arduous, but once we have the right kind of habits, they facilitate and it's easy. And over time, I don't have to think a whole lot about it, just to be candid. That God uses habits that you cultivate to reveal his glory to you. Is it an interesting way to say that? I'm not a humanist, by the way, and I don't believe in a man-centered salvation. But God uses your habits and spiritual disciplines to reveal his glory to you. And once you have those spiritual disciplines and habits in place, we could say that you will see more of God. You will behold him more and more and more. I want to just be clear that in the context of spiritual life, we know, and I mentioned this last night, that regeneration is something that can only happen by the Spirit of God. There's no man in this room that can figure out how to enter into the kingdom of heaven and make his own heart alive. Regeneration is of the Spirit. So Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So none of us can say that our habits are making us spiritually alive. None of us can say that. I've met many disciplined people in my life who were totally lost in their sin. They could lift a lot of weight. They could ruck march long distances, but yet their personal lives were a total wreck. They cannot resist being impure. So just note, when we talk about God doing the work, it is not about this disciplining myself so that I will become a Christian. It's that God has already saved me. God has done that transformation in my life from last night's session. And yet he's also called me to pursue him in obedience. And as I do that, progressive sanctification means that he's working in me, and I'm obeying, and he's working in me, and I'm obeying, and he's working in me, and I'm obeying. So make sure that you always see that who gives that spark of change originally? That's always God. That's always God. That's what it means to be born again. There's no man that can bench press his way, build a house into his way, the kingdom of God. Like, it's never going to happen that way. So we have to say God is the one that changes our hearts, but we still have a responsibility to pursue habits and spiritual disciplines. We do. We totally do. God brings that. So we ask God to change our hearts while being faithful to change our habits. Is it okay to say it that way? Lord, please change my heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Help me to delight in you so that you can give me the desires of my heart. Help me to trust and obey so the desires are changed. Lord, I want you to change my heart so that that gives me the grace to change my habits. This is where I'd like to park for this morning. So grab your Bible. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2. This is a beautiful chapter. If you haven't spent any time in Acts lately, I would encourage you, go to Acts, go to Paul's second missionary journey and watch the way that God leads him over to Macedonia. Acts 16, he's going to go over to a place called Philippi. Do you remember where he in Philippi is imprisoned, he and Silas? And while in prison, they sing songs to the Lord. That's this location. Lydia is the seller of purple. Normally, he would go to a temple when he would show up in a new city. There's not a temple to show up to, like a Jewish synagogue. So what he does is he begins to meet with Christians that are down by a river. The church that's planted there becomes one of his first supporting churches in ministry. He has a knit fellowship with them. at the end of chapter 4, in the beginning of chapter 1 in Philippians, he says, you were the first to partner with me in ministry up in Macedonia. They loved him. They loved him. And Paul loved them. At the end of chapter 2, he's going to send Timothy to see how they're doing after they had already sent Epaphroditus. So I think like we're checking in on our guy. Epaphroditus almost dies in that process to go see how Paul's doing. And where is Paul as he writes this letter? He's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. At the end of Acts 2, you see that for 2 years, Paul ministers in Rome from his own money, like supporting himself, and then he writes letters from there. So he talks about being in chains or being a prisoner of the Lord. He's on house arrest as he writes this book. And he begins to hear about what's taking place in Philippi, and he writes this book to send to them. What's taking place are schisms. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation of the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind or way of thinking among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, pause there before we read verse 6. Have you ever, as a spiritual leader or parent, just said, I just want you guys to get along? You ever said that as a dad? Like, I just want you to get along. That's all that you can do for me is just get along. That's what verse 2 is saying. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Be unified as a church. In chapter 4, you're going to see that there are ladies in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche, that are disagreeing in the Lord. And he says, agree in the Lord. Fight for unity. Even the best of churches have to fight for unity. Even the best of churches. So here, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Put the other person's interest above your own. Think the way that Jesus thinks. And this is how he thinks, verse 6. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is always the path of exaltation in the scripture. It is the path of humility. God opposes the proud, but does what? Do you remember? Gives grace to the humble. Men, we can never be too humble. You can never be too humble. You'll never reach a point where it's like, oh, this guy, he got too far in it. He's just too humble, man. I always love that reminder. Like, I can't be too humble. Philippians, take this mindset, this way of thinking that Jesus had. We're not bickering with each other. We're not fighting. We're not clamoring. We're taking the mind of Christ. But notice that he uses a word that he'll pick up on in verse 12. Jesus is obedient to the point of death. Chapter 2, verse 8. Becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus obeys to the end. And he obeys in such a difficult way, to the point of death, not just any death. This isn't heart attack in your sleep death. This is death on a cross. So verse 12, this is the point that I want to show to you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Connecting Jesus' obedience to their obedience, he tells the Philippians, while I'm away, and he's in Rome, in prison, while I'm away, I want you to work out your salvation. Work it out, not work for it. Remember, prepositions matter here. You are already saved. We're already fellowshipping. We're already partners. There's no confusion about that, but yet he still tells them to obey and to work it out. Remember that the scripture puts on us a command to obey. to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That we as men, we have a responsibility to be zealous for good works. We were created for them in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2. What's Paul tell Titus? Cretans have a temptation to be lazy beasts, evil, gluttons. They are to be zealous for good works, Titus chapter 3. Notice that this is a command that's given to believers. Work out your salvation. This is important to note. You're doing so with a holy reverence, a fear of the Lord. You are not working for, you're demonstrating that you already are saved. John says that his commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5, verse 2. We obey them. But we know that we're supposed to obey them. The result of obedience, as Paul is trying to show them, is that you work out your salvation, but something neat happens as you obey. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Have you guys thought about that in a while? It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That what takes place is that God actually uses your spirit-filled obedience. He gives you the energy to obey him. And then he changes your desires in the obeying of him. This is important to note. How does God do the work of transformation practically? He works through your spirit-filled obedience to change you. The concept of heart and habits was that God has to start by changing your heart, but that you have a call to change your spiritual disciplines, your habits. And as you invest in God-honoring habits, the Lord uses that to change what you want to do. Your spiritual disciplines change what you want. You ever thought about that? Like, your spiritual disciplines change what you want. Have you ever struggled with your wants? Okay, if you don't say yes to that, you're lying. You're lying. I'm going to do an altar call for you. Come just as you are. You're lying about your desires. Yeah, we know that. I mean, maybe on a daily level, we struggle with our desires and what we want to do. I appreciate this gentleman's humility in counseling and marriage counseling. He said, what do you do when your want to is broken? You ever felt that way? Don't want to. I mean, I think if you're just being humble, it's like, I don't want to. You don't want to what? Be kind, right? I don't want to be a proactive father sometimes. I want to check out. I don't want to hold my anger back. I don't want to do that. What do you do when your want to is broken? Well, according to Philippians 2, your want to is changed by what you do. That God actually changes your desires by what you do. Your obedience is a means of God changing what you want to do. Your regular, everyday, boring stuff is how God often changes your heart. You know, I think I can give you a couple of easy examples. If you're taking notes, let me give you an example from Matthew 6 and Hebrews 10. Matthew 6 talks about giving. Remember that giving is a duty that we have as believers. In fact, I think that the call for a 10% tithe is a starting point. The call is to be generous in the way that we give. When Jesus talks about giving, he uses the idea of laying up treasures for yourself on earth or laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he argues that there is a superiority to laying up treasures in heaven. Remember, the Bible, when it calls you to be rich toward God, that is not settling, that is superiority. You are not investing where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but you're laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. But your giving, Matthew 6:21, does this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you ever thought about the discipline of giving as actually keeping my heart oriented to the things of the Lord? That we care about the investments that we make? Ever felt that way? Never before did I care about Carnival stock till I bought their stock. I didn't even know where their headquarters were located. And at this point, I don't know how much money I've lost on my Carnival stock. But as soon as I made the investment, it's like, oh man, I care. For a while, my family and I sponsored a kid down in South America through World Vision. You guys remember the World Vision or Compassion programs? It was a beautiful thing. We would get letters from him. We would get a picture periodically. Never before did I think about a guy in Nicaragua who is 8 years old, but that investment in him helped steer my heart. Guys, the discipline of giving is a means of directing your desires. You know that. The discipline of giving is just one example of, Lord, this is how you steer what I want. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know that for me, fellowship is not just something that I do, but it's something that I delight in. But it hasn't always been that way, if I'm being candid. Church has not always been something that I've enjoyed to go to. Hebrews 10:24 says that what takes place is you're to gather together and encourage one another daily. Hebrews 3 also includes that you got to be careful of the deceitfulness of sin in verse 12 and 13. So as men, we get in the habit of gathering together with the local church, and God uses that habit to orient our desires. Have you ever not want to go to local church? Worse yet, maybe you've had this experience. You're probably holier than I am. I'm getting in the car. My wife's a little late, as has happened before on many occasions. One of my children decides to do their hair for 30 minutes longer than necessary. And by the time we're all in the car, it's like the vein in my forehead is pulsating. And I'm like, man, it would have been easiest right now to just stay home and not fight this battle to get everybody to church. And then we get there. The pastor preaches an awesome sermon that was totally convicting. I see people that I haven't seen in a few months, and they're in town visiting. I get to see my buddies, and we chit-chat. And then we leave church refreshed when we showed up a little irritated. You ever had that experience? What happened there? God used you working out your salvation to work in you, to change your desires. What if I just stayed home that morning? Seriously, this is what some men will do. What if we just stay home and say, I'm tired. I don't want to fight it. You take the kids, honey. My desires wouldn't change at all. God works through your obedience to change what you want to do. If you're ever in that situation where you can say, Greg, my want to is broken, the answer is you have to do it anyways by the strength that God provides. That's what it means to walk by faith. Your spiritual disciplines are the means that God uses to change your heart. As your spiritual disciplines go, so goes your vision of God. You know, if this little cheesy diagram helps, I want you to think that big picture, there is an arrow. And as I think of my habits, my spiritual disciplines are keeping me in this direction of wanting to please the Lord. Practically speaking, that there are days when we don't want to go to church. There are days that we don't want to read our scripture. There are days that we don't want to give to a local church. And yet we know that those disciplines are a means of helping us, Philippians 2:13, to will and to work. Guys, you get to a certain point where you actually want to do the things that the Lord tells you to do. You get to that point. And then you can say Psalm 37:4, I delight in the Lord, and he gives me the desires of my heart. What I want and what the Lord want are the same thing. But how did you get there is the question. How did you get there? God uses your daily habits to shape that within you. You didn't get there by osmosis. You weren't teleported to that greater place of spirituality and spiritual maturity. God used your everyday habits and spiritual disciplines to do that. So men, as we're thinking about being transformed before the Lord, how do we practically get there? In large part, oh yeah, make sure you guys write that one down. Gifford said it a lot. Stay in school, young men. By and large, it has to do with your daily practices. We can leave this weekend with great intentions, but if Monday doesn't change, we're not going to behold the glory of God. And if Tuesday doesn't change, we're not going to behold the glory of God. And then we're back into that same rhythm one more time, and we're frustrated with ourselves. So our habits, our spiritual disciplines, they shape our desires, Philippians 2. That God uses our habits to shape our desires, and God uses our habits to shape our character. Let me show you one more scripture, and then I'll stop making you flip around. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. So men, if we really do want to be men who behold the Lord, notice the way that we are addressed here. Peter speaking, one of the latest books of our New Testament, speaking to persecuted believers who are facing false teaching, and then in 1 Peter, suffering and persecution. Verse 5 of 2 Peter, chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Believers, make every effort to supplement your faith. You got to pursue. You got to work. Verse 10. You got to confirm your calling and election. When God has transformed our hearts, 2 Corinthians 3, our response is obedience. Obedience to him. Walking by faith, no matter how I feel. And the result is that God begins to change me. If you're stuck in that place where it's like, I don't want and I don't feel and my desires do not match the Lord's desires, then the only way for that to change, men, do not expect a lightning bolt to come through your front door and zap you. The only way that that's going to change is by you, by faith, being obedient to the Lord, doing what he's calling you to do, changing your daily habits, changing some disciplines, thinking about some things. God uses your habits to bring about change. If you believe that progressive sanctification is indeed progressive, one step at a time, one degree of glory to the next, you believe that it's incremental, and you believe that it takes cooperation from us as men, then recognize that there is a synergistic nature to progressive sanctification. That's what theologians would say, that you work out, God works in. You work out, God works in. And the result is that you're more like Jesus. Men, we have a special responsibility to obey at a daily level. A daily level. By God's grace, to his glory, we want to be men who are transformed at the things we do at a daily level so that we can behold him more clearly. Okay, get this wrong and you become a great legalist. Right? Get this wrong, you become a legalist. I'm going to wake up at 5:30 a.m. I'm going to pray for all the missionaries in Africa. And then I'm going to give all my money away and become a monk. Look at these losers who don't do what I do. They got up at 8 a.m. It never works. Legalism always cultivates self-righteousness. And if you remember the end of Colossians 2, it doesn't prevent the indulgence of the flesh. A good habit-forming legalist is more self-righteous in the end than when they started. But when you behold the glory of God and you're transformed, you're still called to transform your daily activities, the habits, the things that you do that facilitate you actually being able to see the Lord. These are just examples. Let me give you guys a couple of examples, but I don't expect that these would be exhaustive. I want to give you habits that I think are mandatory. Like you could at least say they're in my life in some way. And if you're taking notes, just capture the emboldened title there. Men, how do we stay focused on the glory of God at a daily level that we make Bible engagement a goal 5 days out of our week? Think of Bible engagement this way. I know many of you are not readers, so we're listeners. I said that last night. I'm listening to content as I'm driving my F-350 around. Yeah. No one said amen to that? Ram 2500, shall we? More of a diesel guy? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm filling my mind with scripture, and some of you boys get up at the crack of dawn. So what are you doing at the crack of dawn? You're letting scripture saturate the beginning of your day. 5 days a week, 30 minutes a day. That's my ambition. And this is true for the rest of my life, that I want to be in the Word. Some of you are readers. I find myself to be more of a reader than a listener. I think it probably is what helps me be a professor to a degree. But then I actually love walking from the bedroom, starting the coffee, time in the Word. I could sleepwalk that path at this point. And you know what? I can't tell you what I read on Tuesday of this week. I don't remember. And I can't tell you what I read on Wednesday of last week in my devotional time. There was no lightning bolt and the sky didn't open up. But as we sit down to behold the glory of the Lord in those wee hours of the morning, the Lord does something. He transforms us. Your vision of God will always be connected to your engagement of the Bible. Okay, that's listening, saturating yourself. It's your devotions. And men, if there's ever a time where you're like, I'm too busy, then there's something wrong with your schedule. If you don't have 30 minutes in your entire day, then there's something wrong with your schedule. If you're like, I got family duties, your wife wants you to be in the Word. I promise you, she wants you to be in the Word. She would gladly give you 30 minutes for devotional time in the evening if you're genuinely doing devotions. Right, I mean, that's a fair comment to make. She wants you to be in the Word. Men, what is a mandatory spiritual discipline or habit to help us better behold the glory of the Lord? Fellowship. Fellowship. We need fellowship. This will be part of my third session later today. That we need the one another's, according to Ephesians 4, in order to grow in Christ's likeness. I cannot grow in Christ's likeness by myself. I can't. I'm a psychopath by myself. I don't want to speak for you guys. But like I'm a total hot mess. I need fellowship. I need Sunday morning, and I need a men's group. I need a small group, and I need one other form of fellowship. Men, I'm convinced that you should just bake into your lifestyle Sunday mornings and one other form of small group accountability. Some of you men can do that at 11 a.m. on Wednesday, and some men that's 7 p.m. on Thursday. But you're thinking to myself, I need small group fellowship to behold the Lord. I need that. Giving. And I'm not here, like none of the pastors told me to say this. This is genuinely the truth of Scripture. That you make giving a priority to keep your heart oriented to the things of the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell you what you have to give. The Bible suggests that you're cheerful in your giving. One of the most beautiful things that you can do is by faith, trust the Lord and give. Set it on auto pay. That I say, Lord, it's yours. It was never mine, and I'm going to use the rest. My goal is that for the rest of my life, I can give and give sacrificially and generously. When you do that, gentlemen, some of you can attest to this, God provides in ways you had never expected. Coupon, free tire at the tire store. You know, like the mechanic says, this one's on me. And you're like, this is amazing. Like, God is so kind to us. Men, the Lord uses giving to help you behold his generosity. You ever thought about that? This is not like a get-rich-quick scheme for pastors. God uses giving to help you behold his provisions. And I can tell you, in the Gifford household, when things are tight, the prayers go up, right? And then we see God provide just like he always does, and we glorify him for it. Men, giving is a spiritual discipline that helps you behold the glory of God. In what aspect? His provisions. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. If he needed anything, he didn't have to ask us for it. Psalm 50. So we know that when we are giving, it's a means of reminding ourselves of the character of God. He owns it. It's all his. I'm a steward of it, and I'm just attempting to use it for his glory. Men, think of your giving that way. An act of worship that helps me behold the glory of God. And lastly, serving. Serving. Men, we're busy, and I get that. Men, some of us, like it's 6 days a week, and then to do something else on Sunday, it feels overwhelming. I totally understand that. I'm in the thick of that with you. But notice this, that God has called you to use your gifts to stir up others to good works. And that habit of serving in your local church is not a means of like God needed you and then you're now filling the gap. It's actually a means of helping you behold the glory of God. In 1 Peter 4, serving is connected to God's grace. You're stewarding God's grace. We serve as conduits of the grace of God. My serving is because I behold God as being the one with resources, and I'm just passing them along. Man, I want you to think of the habit of serving as a means of beholding the glory of God. That's it. that some of you are disconnected from your local fellowship right now, and you're languishing because of that. Use this as an opportunity to say, you know what, that is a discipline that I need to get back into. I need to be serving in my local church. Do it as a family. Do it with some buds. Grab your wife. Serve together. Get your kids. Get them involved. But could you imagine if all of us as men were locked in at our local churches and serving? Can you imagine the transformation that happens? Revivals happen in churches when men are committed to their local churches. It's beautiful. So there's no duty. This is all delight. This is an overflow that I've seen the glory of God and I want to see it more. Think what Philip asks, show me the glory of God. Show me the Father. Moses says, show me your glory. How do we see God's glory in 2026? Translate it to practical actions. There's a story, and I'll leave you guys with this. There's a story of a neighborhood that floods. All the neighbors are forced to go up on the rooftop to survive. You've seen maybe pictures of that when a hurricane hits the Gulf. They're on top of their roof, and one man is praying, Lord, please save me, deliver me. Not too long later, a helicopter comes by and unravels the ladder, and it drops down to him. Grab a hold, the pilot says. And he says, I'm waiting for God to save me. The helicopter pilot carries on. Like, all right, bud, good luck. A John boat comes along, pulls up next to the roof. Hey, man, hop on. I'd be glad to take you to safety. And he says, no, no, no. I'm waiting on God to save me. Okay. Drives off. You know, all right, bud, good luck. The man drowns and meets the Lord. Says to the Lord, why didn't you save me? I sent a John boat. I sent a helicopter. What were you expecting? What was it? I think that many of us, when we think about transformation in our life, we're looking for this miraculous thing, a chariot in the sky that comes down like Elijah. And there's a bald eagle flying. I'll do it, Lord. That's what you're thinking. You're not thinking about the cold Monday morning when you're tired and you'd kind of like to sleep in a little bit later. And in that moment, you have an opportunity to sleep or to get up and be in the Word. Don't wait for the chariot. Don't wait for the chariot. God often brings about transformation in the daily, boring, John boat ways. Your spiritual disciplines are part of how God is revealing himself to you. So be faithful to him. Let me pray. Lord, this is not a do better message for these men. They don't need to hear that. This is not a 1 + 1 = you're going to be perfect message. Lord, they don't need to hear that either. But we do need to hear that our spiritual disciplines and habits help us behold you. That's an integral part of transformation and change. And that you're not, for many of us, going to work in mysterious and magical ways, but you're going to work through the daily changes and the daily disciplines. Would you do that? Would you help these men to be serious that even this weekend is an opportunity for them to police up some of their habits and disciplines? In our breakout sessions now, would they seek to grow in one area and find one place that they need to excel all the more in pursuing you, beholding your glory, and being like your son Jesus? Lord, use these sessions so that we can be men that genuinely behold you and then become like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.